Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're fortunate to be able to celebrate this feast this year on a Sunday, although it seems like a lot of you didn't quite make it today, but I congratulate you that did, because this feast of the circumcision is actually quite important in the life of the church. And we might ask ourselves, though, why do we celebrate something like this? Circumcision. I mean, it's hardly the topic for a sermon, you would think. But indeed, it really is. Because on this day, the Lord actually shed blood for the first time in His very young life. Now, circumcision, of course, was given as a sign to Abraham, even actually before Abraham, as a covenant with the Jewish people at that time. If you were circumcised, you were set apart. You could achieve as much holiness as was possible during the law at that time. But circumcision wasn't just done by the Jews. In fact, it was done by other people as well for various reasons, most of them not good, especially among the pagans at the time. But with the Jews, it was different. It was covenantal. It was to set them aside. It was to solidify the promises that were given to them by God. And so if the Lord indeed is born just 8 days ago, as He was, well, according to the law, then He had to be circumcised and named on the eighth day. And this is exactly what happened. Of course, the ritual then was not as it is now. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, I think it was Zipporah who circumcised her own son using, it says, a knife, a razor, and a stone. That cannot have been too pleasant. And neither would this have been for the Lord either. So as the fathers say, in His great condescension, He comes down and allows this to happen to Him, not only as trying to emphasize the importance of circumcision, because that's not what He was doing, but was saying that because He is the lawgiver, that He was fulfilling the very law that He gave way back in the Old Testament. And so He gets circumcised on this day in order to fulfill the law. But what does that matter? Because we hear now from St. Paul in various places, he is arguing with the Jews about circumcision, who are saying that the Gentiles that came over needed to be circumcised, those who became Christians, that it was important for them to do this. And of course, the First Council of Jerusalem, led by our own St. James, said no, that that's not the case, that they don't have to do that. And so why is it that the Lord would get circumcised and then all of a sudden the Christian church throws it out the window? Because circumcision was also given as a type, and it was a sign. And that sign was of holy baptism. Because now, as it says all through the epistles of St. Paul, baptism becomes the new circumcision. And it is open to absolutely everyone. Everyone who receives holy baptism has received this spiritual circumcision, this setting aside of themselves for holiness, which is a very, very important concept here. Because in the Old Testament, again, you could only go so far with holiness, only as far as the law would allow. But it was impossible within the law to bring anyone to perfection. But now with baptism, that is possible. And so the Lord is circumcised to give it this idea also. Now, in just a few days, we'll celebrate the great feast of Theophany. So you can see how all these things are kind of tied together. You've got the birth of Christ in the flesh, the Son of God become incarnate for us. And then you've got Him shedding His blood and fulfilling the law and showing us the sign of the baptism that is going to be celebrated in just a few days. So again, as in so many other things in the church, it's all of a single piece. Okay, there's nothing disjointed or disconnected about any of it. It all falls together and has a profound theological meaning about it. One of the other things that we hear in the epistle today of St. Paul to the Colossians is that he talks about how he sort of disses this whole idea that somehow there is any other salvation to be found outside of Christ. Because he says, don't be deceived by the elemental powers of the universe that are everywhere and deceptive and that are trying to come at us from different angles, because these elemental powers he's talking about are the demonic powers. He says, no, there is God, and there is God who has come in the fullness of the Godhead into Jesus Christ, meaning that he's not dispersed, he's not spread around to different places, although we would certainly say that different religions may hint at some of the truths of the gospel. They don't contain it, because it's only available in Jesus Christ. He is it. He's the end. Everything comes through him. He is the one that is now dwelling, has God dwelling within him, and in fact is God. And so again, we see from Christmas until circumcision, until theophany, these are all manifestations. The manifestation of God in the flesh, God and man, the manifestation of the Lord shedding his blood for us for the first time, and then the manifestation that we will have this Thursday evening and Friday at his baptism, when the Father will say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So this whole season that we have here, that we call the 12 days of Christmas, is actually very important. Very, very important. Everything that we celebrate here. And unfortunately, so often the feast of the circumcision gets kind of knocked off to one side because it's so close to the celebrations of New Year's, falling on that day every year. And so we tend to ignore the importance of this feast, but it really is profoundly significant, and many of the fathers wrote about this. Now, unfortunately, some other of the churches, the Christian churches in the world, have completely disregarded it. The Roman Catholic Church did away with it years ago, replaced it with something called the Solemnity of Mary, whatever that is, had no historical precedent, was completely made up. And circumcision is second class for them. It's not really celebrated. But for us and for the ancient church, it was very, very important. Very important indeed. Because again, it represents something to us that at the time particularly was absolutely discouraged. And that was the idea of believing that Christ was actually a genuine human being. But anyone who sheds blood on the eighth day obviously is a human being. Now on this day also, the Lord was named, although the Archangel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary at the Annunciation that he would be called Jesus. On this day, he is actually given that name. So we know him now as Jesus Christ in the flesh, as Jesus our Lord and God and Savior. So there's a lot to think about in all of this, I know, because there's a lot going on during this particular time of year. In fact, it's so important that 5 days before Christmas, we suspended any readings from the book that usually takes us through most of the year, which is the Octuagus, the Book of Eight Tones. That was done away with 5 days before Christmas. We won't get into it again until after Theophany. So the church has thought this a very special time indeed for us to be coming together as a community, proclaiming the divine sonship and the divine manhood of Jesus Christ and all the things that he has done for us. It's vitally important that we take all the things that the church teaches us in these great feasts of the Lord. Really, three in a row here now. One, 8 days, 8 days, and it's just, it goes on and on and on. And we actually continue to celebrate all of this until February 2nd. We don't give up, if you will, on the idea of what's been happening during this two-week period until February 2nd, because it lasts that long, because it's that important. So if you look at the fact that we first heard about the Nativity on the Feast of the Entrance of the Theotokos into the Temple back in November, this is a big chunk of time that is devoted to the idea of what God has done for us by taking on our human nature and completely renewing it. I don't want to leave out St. Basil the Great, however, who reposed on this day, on January 1st. So he's always celebrated in conjunction with the circumcision. In fact, you'll see the icon on your bulletin in the front that shows both of them together. Basil the Great, of course, one of the greatest fathers of the church, probably the most brilliant man of his time, author of many theological works, incredible mind, incredible spiritual acumen, someone whose liturgy we celebrate 10 times a year now. We have it three times during this particular two-week period, and then, of course, we have it during Great Lent. And so we get to listen to the wonderful prayers that he offers to us, which are absolutely cosmic in their significance and really beautiful. I tell new catechumens in particular, if you read the anaphora that we're going to say in just a few minutes, it's an entire catechism unto itself. It covers everything. So we ask for St. Basil's prayer on this day for a glorious new year for everyone. And again, thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ for all the things that he has done for us. Amen.